Take a good long look, estimate in your head, start thinking through, start measuring out how many ping pong balls you believe are in this pitcher. Don't yell it out yet, hold on. You need to look at it, see? What is the size of the pitcher? If I told you that, you could possibly pull up Google right now and cheat, so I won't. Does anyone have a guess right now? Okay. Okay. 33, what did you say, Seth? 37, that's pretty good. 40. Y'all are like right around the same number. Is that a good idea, or I don't know? 100, Mason? No, I didn't say it, Tyler did. I mean, that wasn't me, man. Okay. I'm actually shocked. I'm shocked right now. You nailed it, Tara. 43. 43 is exactly right. That is crazy. And you win Thin Mints. That's what you win. All right? She nailed it. First try. God is in this room today. Okay, Tara, let's see how good you are. That's a teaspoon of sand, Tara. Yeah, any wild guess on that? I'm going to be freaked out if you get this. 3,031. Okay. Is that your final answer?
Yeah.
Okay. Take a look. Grain of sand, people. That's tiny. I need some guesses. I'm only heard one guess. 10. Seth says 10 grains of sand. What? I actually do know the answer. I personally counted them this morning. It took me a long time. I didn't even study. I was more important with my intro. Okay. Yes, wife. You know the answer. That's true. Okay, Tara, I'm seriously freaked out. Throw that up. Throw up the actual answer here for a second. Did Maddie tell you? Did you tell her?
No, I've been telling them.
Okay, that's why you actually got it. So you promised me you didn't cheat. You said 3,030. 31. Holy cow. Okay. I'm going to try one more thing. Tara, if you do this, I'm probably going to walk off stage. I'm just going to say Jesus and pray, and we're going to go home, and it's probably going to be a great service. Here's a gallon. There's a gallon in here. You got a guess?
Hey,
come on. You're on fire right now.
How do you even count that?
It took me a while, but I did. 15,000? $1. What?
A million something.
Okay. 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 Jeff Florianti, I'm feeling good about this one. What do you think? $2,534,000 is correct. Did you Google something? What did you do? Who told you that? That is the correct answer. $2,534,000. I got a bunch of lying cheaters in this crowd today. How did you find that out? So this guy did some quick math. That's impressive. All right, I'm going to give you 10 seconds to figure this one out. You got a pool in your backyard, anyone? 20,000-gallon pool. How many grains of sand are in your pool? 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Boom. 506,880,000,000,000 grains of sand is in a pool. That's not a number. If that's not a number, then what do you think the number in this photo would be? Now listen. Yeah, it's a mole or whatever that chemistry number is. It's Google, I don't know. Here's the deal, guys. That number, God knows like that. He's like, boom, what? Stump me. Any other brain busters? I know how many grains of sand are in the sand dunes on your way to San Diego. like that. That is nuts. That is crazy. Because it took me 7.5 hours just to count the teaspoon. And can you imagine God just like up in heaven right now? He's like, grains of sand there. Yeah, that's Google mole plus a million, billion, trillion. Yeah, whatever. Come on, angels. Really, this is, he's playing like Celebrity Jeopardy with his angels. And it's just like, this is Moses. Come on. Give me something. All right, God is the creator of the whole universe, and he did it with one power tool, and that was his vocal cords. Because you went universe, and it just happened. And planet, what's a planet? Watch, planet, boom, planet. His vocal cords are how we are created. The universe is created. Every single atom and molecule has been created by him just talking. And not only is he the creator of everything, but he knows everything, which is scary. But he knows everything. He knows the temperature that every single star is burning. He knows every temperature of that. He knows everything. He knows every event that will ever occur. He can tell you the ending of Inception. He knows if he was dreaming or not. He knows everything. The speed of light is like slow motion to God. And he could throw a map on your lap and show you the location of every single anthill on the planet. And if that is true, if that is all true, and the grains of sand is all true, that he knows that number, why in the world do I sometimes go, God, what the heck, man? That prayer has been like, I've been praying for 2 weeks and you haven't answered it. Like, are you the right guy for this job, or like, what's going on? What the heck? Hey, let's switch places. Come on, let's switch places, God, because like, I could do a good job. Why the heck do I think that sometimes? Why do we think that sometimes? Why do we feel like we can judge how God does things, how he operates, what's right, what was a bad decision, what was a good decision? It's because we've always done it. Humans have always done that. From the very, very beginning, every human that's ever existed has had this notion that they can kind of judge God's decisions and almost want to be God in their own head, in their own life. If you have a Bible, you can go there. I'm going to paraphrase it, but if you want to just glance through Genesis as I'm talking about it, the first three chapters, it all started there. This is where it all started. Every human being traced back to Adam and Eve wanted to be on God's level, right? Because when creation happened, when God just like, and creation just happened, it's just Adam and Eve in the garden, and it's the most incredible, beautiful thing that you can ever imagine. Just imagine just whatever. Imagine all of your dream vacations, everywhere you have gone and want to go in one place. Like, I'm thinking Maui, Hawaii's on my left. I got the beach. I got the warm sand, the big waves. Man, there are no great white sharks in that water. I'm just surfing. And then on the right, the Swiss Alps are just cutting the sky in half like knives, all right? And behind me, there's like 1,000 waterfalls and jungles and tropical forests and all these things. And then in the front, yep, there's a Topgolf just right there. Right? That's not what it says, but the garden was everything they could have ever wanted, everything they could have ever needed. It was perfect. That's why God said, I'm done. I'm going to take a break. This is it. And God's like, hey, I got no rules except one rule, and there's that little fruit tree, that apple tree, just to the left of you. Don't touch it. Don't eat it. That's my only rule. You're not even wearing clothes. I don't have any rules. That's just my one rule right there. Don't eat that apple. And a lot of you know the rest of the story. Satan and some like Harry Potter, whatever his name is, snake, what is that, Voldemort or something weird, just kind of suckers them into taking a bite. He's like, hey. Like what God said when he said if you eat that, why that rule is in place is so you'll be like God, you'll be on his level, you'll know good and evil. Like, did he really say that? Like, what? Like, really? I mean, it's just a bite. Just Just do it. And they caved. Why? Because I don't think Adam and Eve were craving some Granny Smith apple as much as they were craving something else, and that was just control. They were craving control. They didn't want to let God just be God. They wanted to try it. And then, boom. The moment that happens, sin enters the world and changes everything, damages everything, distorts everything. Just from that one little thing. God was like, you could have all of this and you wanted an apple? Everything's changed at that point on, starting with sex. Adam goes, ah! And he's like, don't look at that. From that point on, even the incredible thing like sex that God created to be perfect, this awesome thing, is now distorted. And we see that play itself out today when women are being sold into slavery to disgusting and perverted men who want to use them for sex. And we see sin, the first murder, it's not too long after that. It just immediately takes its toll, and it's just this snowball effect. It's crazy if you actually kind of think about it this way. About this much of the Bible, which was day 1 through 7 of creation, is good. Chapter 20 and 21 of Revelation, that's perfect. That's good because we're all in heaven with Jesus. But the rest of that is a distorted, sin-damaged world. But there's hope. Because God's plan A of a perfect relationship, a perfect experience on this earth with our Creator was damaged. Plan A was ruined. But plan B also involved a perfect relationship, this perfect experience with our Creator and forever life with Him. Plan B is still that, but now that sin's here, it complicates things. And so God's like, all right, rescue operation, here we go. Which leads us to John chapter 3. Fast forward however many pages that is to John chapter 3. Why don't you turn there right now? We're in John. It's the series we've been in for a couple months. We're going to be in there for a couple more months. And we're at the text today that probably, even if you don't know Jesus, if you haven't even probably stepped foot into a church, you know what John 3:16 at least somewhat is. You've seen it. You've seen it on Tim Tebow's eye black. You've seen it on, you know, a coffee mug or something like that. But this passage, this paragraph really, but mainly just that passage, verse 16, is much like anything else that we get too used to. It starts to become dull, starts to become like the norm. It starts to become less powerful and meaningful. You know, like I've done it. Like I've kind of just read through John 3 and I've read 16 and I just kept going. And it's like, whoa. That's an incredible deep verse there that we need to learn its fullness in. But it's just like one of those things where we're so familiar, we just breeze right through. And kind of reminds me of this. My wife's favorite movie is Sleepless in Seattle. I don't know if there are any ladies in here. Yeah, hey, gentlemen, it's a fantastic movie. It's Tom Hanks. Anything he does is great. It's a chick flick, you know, but I'm more of a Dark Knight kind of guy. And so when that came out, I swear to you, I wanted to watch that every single night. I did. I tried, too. Every night, I'd be like, wait, hey, babe, wait, you know, dinner was great. That was awesome. Thank you so much. Let's hang. Let's watch Dark Knight. You know, I try it every single night. Like, after dinner, I just try it. And she'd be like, Johnny, are you serious? Like, are you serious? We just watched that before dinner. Come on, get a grip. Now, she had a valid point, though, because it's like, she's like, the more you watch it, it's not going to be as awesome. You know? It's not going to be as awesome. Winnie, what do you think tonight? You want to watch it? It's been a long time. No? But it's the same thing is true about this verse. It is that concept, guys. Like, there's a fullness in this verse, in this passage. We've got to wrap our heads around. That's got to change us. We can't just breeze through John 3:16 and moving on. So, with that said, if follow along with me if you've got your Bible, turn there to verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but he came to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. And this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. And now, there are a few things that we've got to dig into today. It's not just that verse. It's that paragraph. There's something there. And I'm gonna kind of break it up and just do a couple little sections. The first section is called this. It's on the screen. It's called The Danger That We All Face Is Perishing. The danger that we all face is perishing. You can see it right there in verse 16. It says, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And so, one thing I was thinking about is someone's not going to put on a life vest if they don't even think they're drowning. Makes sense, right? The first thing we have to understand when we're reading a passage like this, or we're even talking about God's rescue plan to save us, is we have to actually know that we need saving in the first place. We have to know that. Otherwise, it doesn't mean anything. There's got to be that need for saving. Knowing I need rescue, I'm drowning, I need a life vest, throw it to me now. So there's a danger here that if that is not the case, we aren't saved, there is a danger that we could, as John says, perish. Now, I mean, I'm not gonna try and dodge this. He's talking about hell. Hell exists. That's what he's talking about. Like, That's the plan B in this option. If we don't choose to believe and follow Jesus, that is what perishing is talking about. But there's also another perishing that isn't just the eternal, but it's the here and the now. It's the, you begin to follow this course of living that is not how we were designed to live in the first place. It takes us away from the life that we were meant to live. Sin begins rotting us inside like a cancer, like a disease that there's no cure for. And I know I use the Bible to prove a biblical idea of sin, but I guess I don't really need to do it here, because nobody has to tell you this. You don't have to read it in some book. I don't have to show you an essay with three credible sources cited in an MLA format for you to agree with me that, or for you to just acknowledge the fact that if I were to punch a three-year-old girl on the playground, just boosh, on, like, as she cut me in line, that you would go, yeah, that's pretty messed up, that's pretty jacked up, you're wrong, go to jail. Hey, boosh, like, really? You wouldn't... First off, you're like, dude, get away from a playground, you creep. Like, what are you doing? But there's something, like, I don't have to convince you that's wrong. I don't. I don't have to convince you that when we see and we hear about these beheadings going on in ISIS, that's wrong. I don't have to convince you, like I mentioned earlier, about sex trafficking, about those perverted men who use women, sometimes just 9-year-old girls, for sex is wrong. And that should anger us and hurt us and want us to do something about it. Like, there's no reason for me to try and convince you. That'd be a waste of time. You want to know why? Because there's a bone inside our body that just knows, that recognizes evil, recognizes sin. And God knew what he was doing when he created us to sense that. He wanted to leverage that feeling, because there's got to be a cure. There's got to be something there that can solve this. And it's not just the world. Like, I mean, it's a lot easier to point at others and not see it in ourselves. Man, I guarantee you, I have sure you have. Even if you haven't said it out loud, you've said it in your head. Like, I'm not perfect. Nobody's perfect. It usually comes up in an argument. I'm not perfect. We've all said that, and we acknowledge. We acknowledge something super profound and true. I made a mistake. I blew it. I'm not perfect. Perfection is the bar that God originally wanted us to live in. And then when we acknowledge I'm not perfect, yeah, I've got sin. I've got something that is wrong. But the best news is it doesn't end there. This isn't like a super depressing message. There's a cure. There's hope for it, and it leads to the next point. It's the design of God to rescue, and it's his great love. It's the design of God to rescue, and that's his great love. Because here's the deal. When we say, I'm not perfect, we understand perfection is not even possible. We're still going to lust. We're still going to lie. We're still going to gossip. We're still going to cheat. We're still going to do all of these things. And Jesus is still going to love us. Do our bad things upset him? Heck yeah. Does it make him sad? Yeah. Disappointed? Yeah. Because that's how we're supposed to live, isn't like that. He doesn't want us to live like that. And so that hurts him. That makes him sad and angry and disappointed. But what trumps that is the cross. And the original design of God to rescue us is in the cross. And it says it right there in 3:16. It says that God so loved the world. Man, circle the so part. It says so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. This is huge, okay? If there's only one thing that you understand and get from this message, it's this, okay? That God sent Jesus. God initiated. God moved towards us. He didn't back away. He didn't flinch. He's not repulsed. He's not like, get away. God initiated. He went first, and he sent Jesus. That was his rescue plan. He's not chilling up in heaven waiting for someone to just get it right once. He's just like, no, I'm going to send Jesus. So it's my only son. This is the only possible way. And so he sent Jesus. He initiated. He moved first. And God's initiated love towards us is the original design of him saving us. This verse, just for the sake of the message, is the second most awesome verse in the Bible. I love this verse. 1 John 4:10, it says, this is love. Not that we love God, but he loved us. And he sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And so it says, no, this is love. Not that we loved God, but he loved us first, and then he sent his son. The design was that. He leans into us. He leans into our pain, into our broken situation, not away from, but into, meeting us in the middle. Which leads to three, our duty in response is belief, is believing. As God moves and meets us in the middle, our duty, our response then is to meet him there as well, to believe. It says, for God so loved the world that whoever believes in him, what? Has eternal life. God did his part. Here's our response. Now believing is important to understand what he's talking about. He's not agreeing, right? Like, it's different than like, yeah, I agree. Logically, that makes sense. I've done the math. That makes sense. My mind agrees. I've made up my mind with you, God. Okay, I'm in. And God's like, well, that's not it. And believing means something different. Poncho, you got a game coming up on Tuesday. You're going for a three-peat. State championship. State championship. Going for a three-peat. This guy right here. Okay, Poncho, I believe in you, man. I do. I really do. I believe in you. You're also like 6'2", so it's kind of hard not to believe in you in basketball, but I believe in you, man. All right? I believe 3 seconds left in the clock. I want you to have the ball. I want you to be the one that makes that game-winning shot. I believe in you. I trust you. No pressure. I trust you, though. I can't agree with that situation. It hasn't even happened yet, but I trust you. I personally trust you. You're the man for the job. Believing here is just like that. That's what the word actually means. It's a personal trust. My life is now placed in God's hands. My life is now placed in Jesus' hands. I personally trust in, believe in the cross. I know at this point forward, when I trust in Jesus, I'm not going to look back because he promises he's going to take hold of my life and we're going to run with this life together and it's going to be greater than it's ever been before. Because it says in John 10:10, right here, it says in John 10:10, I came, Jesus is saying, I came that you might have life and that you might have it to the full. So when we trust in Jesus, this is what he's promising. He's promising the fullness of life, the best kind of life. He's not promising a pain-free life, a super, super easy, comfortable life. There's going to be pain. There's going to be brokenness. There's going to be some crap that happens. There's going to be temptation. Man, if you didn't feel tempted before to mess up, now that you are on Jesus' team, Satan's throwing a target right on your back. Just know. Not to scare you. Just know. Because he wants to take you out. But Jesus, he's just stronger. He can handle it, man. Like, that's why he gives you the shield of faith, is what he talks about. You can get rid of those arrows that he shoots. I say all that because Jesus promises the fullness of life, not a comfy, easy, pain-free one, but the fullness of and the best kind of, the one you were intentionally designed to live in. Why we were created, Jesus promises that, and it leads to the last point, and that's our destiny is eternal life. The destiny promise that if we believe is eternal life. There's the eternal part that starts now. Jesus says, from this point on, you're with me forever. Starting now. That's what's great. We get the blessings, all the spiritual things now, he says. And then when you have died and be with Jesus forever, you got the eternal part, the forever part that he promised as well, the way we were supposed to originally live with him. And so our destiny, if we believe, one day is perfection. But right now, it's fullness. And I want to give us the opportunity to respond. I want to go back to the third part. What is our duty? Could you throw up the slide of four real quick? There's the danger we all face. It's perishing. But God is like, no, I've got a design for that. What I'm going to do is I'm going to rescue you with my great love. And then here's where we land right here. Their duty that we have is yes or no, I'm going to believe the trust or not. And if I do, Jesus has an incredible promise for me. And so I want right now there to be an opportunity for us to do that. Now, there's probably 1,000 questions going on of, yeah, but what about this life over here that I'm living right now? What is going to change? Like, I don't want it to. I don't want it to change. And Jesus says, well, you might have to. I might need to go in there and change some things, but it's going to be for your good. Jesus says, I promise you that whatever I do from this point forward is out for your good because I know the grains of the sand on the sand dunes on the way to San Diego. I know every single one of them. Don't you think I know what to do with your life? So I don't want you to hesitate. I don't want you to doubt for a second that this is the best decision you could ever make. If you're on the fence right now, hop off and enter into the fullness of life that Jesus promises. I'm going to give you an opportunity right now to do that. Will you bow your heads with me? God, I just ask for a just even stronger sense of your Holy Spirit in the room right now that you would just urge us right now to make this decision to trust in, believe in what you did on the cross because you didn't try to get rid of our sin. You didn't want us to get rid of our sin. You just needed to forgive our sin. And that's what you did by sending Jesus on the cross. When he died, the blood was shed for that, but guess what? Anyone can die. But Jesus is the only person to beat death, raise from the dead, prove to the world that he was God and that he can conquer death and he can conquer life with us. So may we respond right now in faith and believe and trust that you want to take away, forgive our sin, and rescue us and enter us into eternity that starts now with you. Would you take over in this moment? In Jesus' name, amen. They're going to start playing a song. It's called The Scandal of Grace, and it's the words should hopefully just jump off that screen. And if you want to talk or pray with anyone, we're going to be in the back. If you made one of those decisions, I can't think of a better step to take than to at least just talk to one of us, and we'll be in the back. But let's sing. Let's stand right now, and let's praise God.